like to do this morning to begin with is to tie into where we ended up last week in this portion of Scripture and bring us down to the marvelous truth that we're going to sing at the end. To God be the glory. And that's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. Israel was under a legal relationship with God for almost 1,500 years. And they were under this conditional relationship. If they did something, God promised that He would respond to that behavior, to that heart's faith. For us today, God has just promised us a marvelous future with Him forever. He's promised us that He will indwell us, He will empower us, He will do everything for us if we will simply live by faith. And boy, that's a tough challenge, to live by faith in a world, in a material world, in a physical world where sin is ruling. But thanks be to God, that's not the case in every believer's life. We've been delivered from that by His grace. And so let's begin here just quickly with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. I can remember so vividly when I truly believed the gospel that it just overwhelmed me. Now, I don't trust in the experience, but I experienced the power of God in my life when I realized that He, through the sacrifice of His Son, had paid the price for my sin. That's the marvelous preaching of the cross. Today, there isn't a great focus on that in a lot of churches. There isn't a great focus on what we're going to talk about here, about what that preaching of the cross is. And the first thing, we talked about these things last week, and so we won't go in the depth we did last week, but the preaching of the cross begins with the righteousness of God. There was no way that God could interact with the human race on any level of sense of equality or openness, because man was sinful. And now with the gospel of His grace, He's made it possible for any human being to become intimately united to Him by grace through faith. But His righteousness first had to be satisfied with the sin issue. Today I would say probably that attribute of God, His righteousness, is sort of put up on the shelf and set aside, and the focus is on the love of God. And not that we shouldn't focus on the love of God, but that should not be, we shouldn't be looking through it through a telescope or a microscope where we just look at the love of God. Because the love of God could not save anybody. Until His righteousness would be satisfied, He could not redeem anyone. And so, to satisfy His righteousness, it was done through the preaching of the cross today. That we now have insight into that cross that no one prior to the Apostle Paul had ever understood. And so, the preaching of the cross demonstrates the righteousness of God, where He would sacrifice His own Son. He would make Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so today, we can have this relationship with God because He now sees us as righteous as He is. That is unbelievable, isn't it? Because we know who we are apart from Christ. But He accepts us on the same level as His righteousness because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And it was all brought to us by grace through faith. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So So that's where the gospel or the preaching of the cross begins. The preaching of the cross does manifest the love of God. And this is the love of God that He demonstrated when He, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us so that we could enjoy and be spared the wrath to come, and we could enjoy a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The preaching of the cross magnifies the grace and mercy of God. In the previous revelation given prior to the Apostle Paul's revelation about grace and mercy, God was always gracious, He was always merciful, but never made it to the extent that He's made it for us in Jesus Christ. It is overwhelming when we think how far God spanned the gulf from heaven to earth to send His Son to die for our sins when He was under no obligation to do that. And when I say that, I have to sort of put a disclaimer with that. I've said this many times, God was under no obligation to save the Gentiles. And I think maybe I've been speaking wrong. He was under obligation because He promised before the world was ever created that He would do what He is now doing today. But He kept it secret. He hadn't made it known. So He was obliged, even though we didn't know that. And so I have to be careful to say He wasn't under any obligation. But in the Scriptures, He gave no indication of that promise until He revealed it through the Apostle Paul. And so, again, if you're sitting here today and you are redeemed by the blood of Christ and you know without any reservations or hesitations that you've trusted Him and Him alone as your Savior, you are in the most exalted position of anybody that has ever lived on this earth. You have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. There's nothing more. You are complete in Christ. When you start to fill yourself with the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, as a result of understanding the preaching of the cross, it should and it will, I was going to say would, but it will transform your life. And that's why it's so important that we spend time in this gospel of His grace and that we grow. As far as this preaching of the cross, that's in the past in our lives. We've passed through the cross. We become members of the family of God. We become members of the body of Christ. And that is a done deal forever. But we never want to forget that it was all by the grace of God. And we claim no credit for it whatsoever. And that's what this passage is going to get about. All of my thinking as an unsaved person about what I had to do to get right with God was the wisdom of this world. It was the wisdom of ignorant religion, incorporating the doctrines of men for the commandments of God. And so it's so important that we understand what does the Word say and to spend our time in that Word. And so the preaching of the cross magnifies this grace and mercy. And we will address that a little deeper again also in a few minutes. The preaching of the cross addresses the sinfulness of man. Now remember, today God looks at every believer in Jesus Christ not as a sinner saved by grace. He looks at you now as His son, as His daughter, as His child. And He sees you holy and without blame 100% of the time. That is the marvelous gospel of the grace of God in the preaching of the cross. But the preaching of the cross has to first deal with the righteousness of God, and it has to deal with the sinfulness of man. And they call it cheap grace. Some people say that's cheap grace. It's only cheap grace when you deny how it came. It's cheap grace if you think, well, I'll ask Jesus into my heart, and that's all it takes. It's cheap grace if you try to circumvent the cross. It's cheap grace if you don't preach the cross. And it's really not grace at all, because it won't save you. But the preaching of the cross is how people are saved. And that wasn't cheap. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. And so the preaching of the cross is not cheap grace. It was an infinite price paid so that you could receive the forgiveness of your sins. And so all of us, the Bible makes it so clear that all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us had sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. And so the preaching of the cross addresses the sinfulness of man. That's another aspect today that isn't talked about. I've shared with you many times, but I can look right out here right now and know that every one of you people at one time was recognized by God as a sinner who deserved to go to hell. And you should recognize that also, that that's what you were at one time. But no longer are you that. By the grace of God, He has given you the gift of eternal life by grace through faith, and never again do you ever have to fear the wrath that is going to come, both the wrath that's going to come on this earth and the wrath that's going to fall upon all those who have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we don't look at ourselves as anything. Again, what the scriptures we're going to cover today, we're going to talk about, we don't boast or glory in anything we've done, but it's all in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross, and this is one that is blurred a lot. The preaching of the cross requires the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that word mystery isn't some eerie thing like you used to see on television. I can't even think of some of the shows now, but they had that background music that made it sound, you know, really mysterious. This word simply means the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the secret. The thing that God had promised before the creation of the world, that He kept secret through all the revelation given to Israel until the conversion and revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And today, nobody is saved apart from the gospel that was given to Paul. And that begins with Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that is all a body of truth for today that's called the preaching of the cross. And so the preaching of the cross, and this is the portion of Scripture we've been reading today, eliminates the wisdom of man. I can't count how many times I've heard somebody say to me, well, I think. And they say something that just isn't biblical at all. And when you address that, they don't want to hear that. I shared with you that woman at the Bible study in a nursing home that after I had spoken, she was a visitor there that day, and she came up to me and said, do you really believe that people over in Africa that have never believed on Jesus Christ and maybe never heard about Him are going to go to hell? And I prefaced my statement by, the Bible says, and she said, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? Do you believe they are? And I said, the Bible says, no, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, and she didn't want to hear it. And most of the world is that way today. I've seen it so much. You know, we say we want help a lot of times, but we really don't want to hear what will really help us. Oftentimes we want to hear something that will take care of us, but it's not what we want to hear that will really help us. And that's the way that the world is with the preaching of the cross. They want to hear something else because the preaching of the cross, the gospel for today, is an offense to the wisdom of man. Now, I don't need to hear that. When Melinda talked to me about praying for me, we were just praying for you. Now, don't pray for me. I don't need your prayers. Pray for the guy down the street. I had my wisdom. I knew what I needed to do, and I was okay. Now I know how blind I was. And it's only by the grace of God that ever that blindness is penetrated. It's only by the gospel and the preaching of the cross that that blindness can be penetrated. It hasn't anything to do with our forcefulness, with our power of persuasion, with our passion or anything else. Now, they may accompany that, but it's the power of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that saves people. It isn't us. All of us would agree. We sometimes speak it and don't quite say it clearly, but only God saves. Nobody else does. I didn't get three people saved last night or something like that. And we need to be careful that we would never think that anything that I've done within my own strength and wisdom and power saved anybody. So let's look at this portion of Scripture now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. For it is written in Isaiah, he may be referring to Isaiah 29:14. It is written, I will destroy. Now, he's not talking about eradicating or obliterating something, but he will bring it to ruin. He will render it of no value. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing, to set aside or make void, the understanding of the prudent. And the word prudent means the intelligent. You know, today in the teachings in our of evolution and everything, they call it the theory of evolution, but they teach it as the facts. And God presents the facts of creation, and they say you can't teach that. That's just the wisdom of man. If you look at this world from a biblical perspective, it becomes laughable to what the world focuses on and what they believe so sincerely. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean to belittle or judge them. They're only doing what is natural for them to do. They're only doing what sin has caused them to be. And so they really are out of control in regards to the spiritual realm. We, on the other hand, having believed, have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit is working in us. They don't have that. And so we need to be careful not to look at the lost with disdain or to be made ill from the way they live. I think we need to be careful that we don't even ridicule them too much about what they think or anything. We should have a passion for them as Christ did when he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, if only they would have known their day, the day of redemption, only if they'd have known. And every person that enters into our life either has been saved by the preaching of the cross or they don't know the marvelous gospel of his grace. And we should have a burden for them in that regard. Again, we don't have the power to save them. Only God can do that. But we do, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, have the knowledge and insight to share with them that they might hear the gospel and believe. And that's what Paul said, that He does all things for the elect's sake, that they might hear the gospel. And we don't have any idea who that is, but our responsibility is to share this preaching of the cross with others. And when we do it, you can rest assured that to the unsaved, it's foolishness. But to those of us that are saved, it's the power of God. And so all we can do is share it and be prepared for the blowback. Be prepared for them to ridicule it, to laugh at it, or whatever else. And it will happen, I can guarantee you. Man has it all figured out. I had it all figured out. I knew what was going on. I can remember, I didn't know it at the time, but now I can look back. And when Melinda got saved, she was saved before I was, and I was happy for her. I didn't know what happened, but she seemed a lot better than she used to be. And if she needed that to do that, great, whatever that was. I didn't have any idea, but I didn't need that because I had everything I needed already. And I believed that wholeheartedly. And then through a little bit of time, the Lord intervened in my life also. And so I'm so thankful for that. But that's what Paul's talking about in this whole passage. Let's go on to verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The philosopher, the educated, the academics, the scribes, the lawyers, all of the intelligentsia of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. We're told in the book of Romans that you can see God in creation. And so the whole world is without excuse. Now, I don't believe for a second, myself, that you can see the preaching of the cross in creation. But you can see the reality of a creator. And yet, boy, even talking about intelligent design or anything, if you're in the world of academia, that can be the curse of death for you. You'll be kicked out. You'll be told to resign. You'll be shunned by your colleagues. All of those things if you believe in a creator. Isn't it amazing to me when I just recently, and I don't follow these things that closely, but Tim Tebow, probably most of you know who he is, in his public realm, he's very open about his faith. And he's very precise, and his faith is in Jesus Christ. And everybody sort of shuns that and thinks, oh, he probably shouldn't be talking that way. Two things you don't talk about are politics and religion or something. See, the world's got this all, the whole stage is set against you. And so you need to soften your stance. And there may be a good reason why he might, I don't know athletically, I'm sure that they look for the best quarterback they think they can get. They're stupid if they don't do that. And so he may not qualify as the best quarterback. But I believe his stance has alienated him with a lot of his teammates and a lot of people in the front offices and everything else. But yet, I can come out and say, I'm gay. And the whole world praises you for it. Boy, that takes a lot of courage to come out and to say that. Boy, isn't it wonderful? He's going to open the door so all the gays can come out and just feel free to express their, they wouldn't call it that, but we can call it from Scripture, their sin. Their sinful lifestyle. That's what the Scriptures call it. But the wisdom of the world takes care of that. Well, no. He's just doing who he is, and isn't that wonderful? We exalt celebrities. We make them the ones that present the wisdom of the world, all of those things, and we deny the marvelous truth of Scripture. We reject that. And that's what God's talking about here. If you can't see through what the wisdom of this world is, if you don't know that our whole world is in, we live in is based on a system of Satan's design. If you don't buy into it, and I didn't when I was first saved. When you get saved, it doesn't change everything instantly. I really, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins and stuff, but I didn't believe there was actual alive, evil person called Satan that was influencing the world. I just thought that we're all just living here and getting along. But the more I studied Scripture, the more I became totally convinced that there is a whole realm of spiritual activity going on simultaneously with this little measly planet called Earth. And that spiritual realm is much more powerful and much more beyond anything we can think or imagine. And we have entered into it. We now have at least some insight into spiritual warfare. And that's why it's so important that we learn how to put on the full armor of God, that we might be able to live our lives in that battle that's beyond this earth. The problems of this world are nothing compared to the battle in the spiritual realm. And the battle in the spiritual realm is being waged, part of it, right here in our environment. I don't necessarily mean right here in this church, but it is. But in this world we live in, that battle is being manifested, and we're part of it. And we need to be have the whole armor of God on. Part of that battle is, like in all wars and everything, is to put out misinformation. Disinform people. Tell lies long enough and big enough and stuff until people believe it. And that's what we're living in right today. And it's the wisdom of this world. They're committed to it. They'll fight for it and they'll die for it. And they are totally anti-God in it all. And so that's what this portion of Scripture is about. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Well, you just can't say you believe and that does it. There's got to be more than that. There is no free lunch in this world. Again, the wisdom of man is laughable. But we were the same way. If you lived in that state very long, you established your own religion. And you really sort of believed that that's the way it should be. And that's where most of the world is today. And then he goes on to say, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." That's just from the Scriptures. We know that. And then Paul says, "But we preach basically one thing, Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, for them to believe that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that they crucified him is a big stumbling block." If you remember when Pilate said, "What shall we do with this man? They want him crucified, crucify him." And he was trying to find some way to get out of it. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." When the Apostle Paul got in trouble, they were saying, "This man is trying to blame us for the crucifixion of the Messiah." Just a few years later, they didn't want anything to do with that. And that's the way the wisdom of man is also. And that's not just the wisdom of man, but it's the wisdom that is derived from this fallen nature, this carnal, fleshly body and its desires. And we are, as an unsaved person, completely unable to master that fleshly, carnal desire. We may, in some way, disguise it and manipulate it, but it is still totally carnal, fleshly, and alienated and at enmity with God, completely, in the unsaved person. And it tries to rationalize it by its own wisdom and its own knowledge. And so that's continuously here what Paul talks about. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks." And you notice what it says, "But unto them which are called," that verb called is a passive verb. The people that are called didn't call themselves. God called them. And that virtually means the ones that are saved. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is, even though that word's not there, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For those of us that have trusted Christ, we need to be delivered from the foolishness of this world. We need to be delivered from the wisdom of this world and come in line with the power and wisdom of God. And so going on in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Some of the arguments about this, the foolishness of God, that's not saying that God has any foolishness in him. That is the way that the wisdom of this world would put on God. Well, he's foolish if this is the way it is. That just doesn't make sense. God has to be foolish as far as the wisdom of this world is concerned. And he also has to be weak. Why did God let this happen? Why does God allow those things to happen? The wisdom of the world wants to blame God for the things. He's not able to keep his creation intact. And all of those types of thoughts that come into the unsaved mind, maybe they come into our mind once in a while even. But we need to focus on, well, what does the Word say in regards to that foolishness? And then he goes on to say in verse 26, for ye see your calling. Again, you understand in your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now that certainly doesn't say not any wise ones, not any noble ones, not any mighty ones are called. But some way in the sovereignty of God and in this Corinthian church, and if you'll remember even with the time of Christ, you didn't see the hierarchy of Israel being called. You saw poor Galilean fishermen and tax collectors and those that were the so to speak, the scum of Israel being called, but not the wealthy. There were some, but the vast majority were the lower, the working class, so to speak. And that's I think that's still pretty much the way it is yet today. But in this dispensation of grace, God's not limited to that, but in some way in his sovereign choice, he seems to be attractive. The gospel seems to be attractive to those that are suffering, to those that lack, to those that can't make it in some way. They are drawn to the gospel. The ones that can make it, and we're a little guilty of that in our lives, even as believers. Well, how often we cast our dependence upon God when we're in situations that we can't resolve ourselves. But when we go through day by day, we seem to let those days just unfold without involving God in them in any way. And so it's so important for us not to be caught up with that type of thinking, that we, whether we are poor, whether we are suffering, or whether we are abounding, we rejoice in the gospel of the grace of God and in his work in each of our lives. Again, like the footprints in the sand is to me a terrible theological demonstration. Whether we are abound or abase, we've learned how to be content in every circumstance because of the marvelous position we have in Christ. And then he goes on to say here, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That's really talking about everything that we think in this world has value and power and importance and all of prestige and all of that is nothing before God. And God has told us today that we live by faith and not by sight. And so we don't have to. There's a lot of preaching today that indicates that if you'll put your faith in Christ and if you'll commit your life to God and all this, God's going to shower you with all the blessings. You'll realize success. You'll grow in your business. You'll become important in your life and all those things. I'm telling you right now, that's foolishness. God will bless those He chooses to bless with material things. He will withhold material blessings from others, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with your devotion or your commitment to Christ. It all has to do with the sovereign purpose of God in your life and His purpose in calling you, His purpose in creationship of you in Christ for His purpose and His glory. And all of us go through this. But like Paul, we can learn to be content in every circumstance if we will take our eyes off from our immediate situations and set them on things above and not on the things of this earth. And that's the key. And so here he says that God's done it all, and what was His purpose in all of that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That covers everybody. There will be nobody, I will guarantee you, that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ with expectations of, anyway, they will be misled expectations. If you go there saying, I'm going to get this and this and this and this because I've done all of this, this and this, that's trusting in yourself, I believe. Now, you may even be a little more humble and say, oh, God used me for this or this. But Paul says we shouldn't judge one another. He says it matters little if I'm judged by you. He says, I don't even judge myself, but I leave my judgment to God. And that's what God's talking about here. I guarantee you that none of us will get any reward because of anything that we have done. We will get rewards for what Christ has done through us, what the Spirit of God has accomplished by our being used by Him for His glory. And I really believe with all my heart that most of those rewards will come to us by surprise, that we will be awed when we receive our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, not knowing that God did that in us. We were ignorant of it a lot of times, what God was doing in us. And so the content of the preaching of the cross is the gospel of salvation for today. And it includes these following facts. One, it is by this gospel that you are saved. And that's the only gospel. We've already covered that, so I won't go on and develop it that much. It is by grace that you are saved. That means it's totally by the grace of God, the unmerited, unearned favor of God. God has chosen to save you. It goes on to say, let's read Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When we were dead, God made us alive in Christ. He saved us. And then it goes on to say, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's eons and eons into the future, in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. As you grow in your understanding and acceptance of the sovereignty of God, you see more and more that it's Him that has done it. It's His kindness. It's His love. It's His calling. It's His choosing. It's all about God doing it all. And we are the recipients of all of that by His grace. And then going on here, for verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I don't think there's anyone here that would disagree that it's God that saved us. It's God that called us. It's God that did it all. Okay, the next one. "It is by faith that you're saved." And we just read it, "For it is by grace through faith." But therefore, Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith." Now I say this a lot, and I still mean it. Every person here, every person that's a believer in Christ, should understand the doctrine of justification by faith, because it deals with the righteousness of God. To be justified is to be declared righteous. And that's how you stand before God today. And so without the righteousness of Christ, no one would be saved. And that righteousness is on our account. It's been put on our ledger. And then 2 Timothy 1:9, let's turn there. Second Timothy 1:9. God is talking about who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Those are the kind of things that we really need to understand. God didn't call me because Mark Dilley was anything. He didn't call me because He had great plans for me or anything else. He called me for His purpose and His grace. And that's how I was saved. That doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan for me, that He had a purpose for me. But most of all, I was saved for His purpose and His glory. And so it is by that saving work of God. And it's by faith alone. And then it is by the sovereign choice of God that you are saved. Ephesians 1:4. Now again, I realize there are people that believe that that these aren't talking about individuals, but it's talking about the church. But I'm part of that church. And so it's talking about me. If He chose the whole group, but that doesn't mean He chose us individually. Well, I'm an individual in that group, and I was chosen, I believe. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Let's go to a couple more verses like that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And Acts 13:48. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now I know there's been a debate and probably disagreement down through centuries about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And each one of us has to come to a place in their faith to decide what you believe in that regard. And what you believe is between you and God. Just don't believe the foolishness of the world. But I believe that the Bible teaches that God sovereignly called, He preordained. Let's just quickly go to Romans chapter 11. The Scriptures seem to teach a little bit of both. But I hope I have. I wasn't planning on doing this, but somebody help me with my verse. God predestined and called and justified. Romans 8. Okay, but here's Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 30. And let's begin with verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so I believe that I was saved totally by the grace of God, being dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened me together with Christ and saved me by His grace. And I take no credit whatsoever. The only thing I did in the whole response to the preaching of the gospel was to believe the truth. And why did I believe that? Because I believe God shined His light into my heart and I saw it to be true and I simply believed it. And now we're not going to develop these two. We'll do this next week. But the next two verses back in 1 Corinthians chapter 30. I'm sorry, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But of Him actually says, out of Him. It came from God. It is because of God that you are now in Christ Jesus. And that's again, that's why we need to study. We need to be in the Word so we can, when we preach these things, I love my wife and she's my speech writer. Not quite. But she encourages me to explain things once in a while because we throw out, Beth had a little Bible study not too long ago about the terms that we use a lot. And we throw out a lot of words a lot of times, and everybody doesn't always understand what those words mean. Well, that's why it's so important that we study the Bible, that we fill ourselves, so we can start to put verses from different places in Paul's writings and bring them all together to build a doctrine or a body of truth that we can stand on, a solid body of truth that we can trust in. And so here when he says that you are now but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. It's from God that we are in Christ because His Spirit, God the Spirit, baptized us into Christ. It's because of God's sovereign choice that we were baptized into Christ when we believed. And so all of that is tied together. And so it's of God that ye are in Christ, who of God is made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because we're in Christ, the wisdom of God is now our wisdom. We have the mind of Christ living in us. We have the righteousness of Christ put on our account. We have been separated from the world and placed into Christ. And now our existence, our sanctification is in Him. We've been set apart by God in Christ for His purpose and His glory. And redemption. The price that was paid was not cheap. We have been redeemed. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. And it's all about Him. And so that's where it all comes back again. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And we can conclude also, as God says here, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we boast, if we rejoice, if we overflow with thanksgiving, it all should be to the Lord. It should not be in any such fashion that we would think anything of ourselves, but that all the praise, all the rejoicing, all the glory goes to God and Him alone. And that's what this is all about. Paul wants that thoroughly understood, that it is not of us, it's all of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how overwhelmed we are with Your righteousness and Your love, Your grace and mercy, Your total forgiveness of all of our sin. That we can stand, each one of us right now, no matter what the situation is in our life, if we have trusted Christ, He is everything. And You are the one that deserves all the glory. And we praise You and thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.